I'm sure many of us have had the experience of walking out the door, maybe as a teenager, hearing something like, okay, now don't forget whatever comes after that. I remember a time probably 8-10 years ago when my dad was actually recommending that I dress up a little bit more than I was. I was going somewhere. I was wearing something casual, and as we talked about it, I was pretty convinced I wouldn't be underdressed, but eventually my dad very graciously convinced this thick-headed boy to change and put on a collared shirt. And boy, was I glad he talked me into it, because he was sure right. Dad just had this instinct, kind of born out of life experience, as to what the dress at this event might be like. And as my father, he wanted me to act like he had raised me to act. Maybe it's more boys who need to hear these kinds of things, but you might have heard, remember, don't drive over the speed limit, hold the door like a gentleman, use your fork, things like that. Or like my dad would say, don't act like somebody else's kid. The point is, he raised us a certain way. I raised you a certain way. So now that you're putting that on display, you're putting it to the test, think about what I taught you and what I would want you to do. It's kind of a last reminder as we walk out the door. We all need instructed in how to live, don't we? When we're little, we're not naturally, I'm sure we're about to find out, we're not naturally well-behaved, well-cultured, self-disciplined, respectful little people, are we? No, we're sinful, we're dirty, we're helpless. We're in need of having our wills controlled, being directed in what we should do. But as we get older and we learn and grow in relation to our parents, our caregivers, that relationship hopefully becomes less about command and control that we need as a child and more about honor and respect and thinking. And it's reason and honor that are for our parents and those around us who are helping us think that guides our decisions, our considerations, so that we can make wise and responsible decisions as adults. As we've progressed through Ephesians 5, under the theme of growing in our relationship with God our Father, we've come to this passage today that's kind of like that person walking out the door, getting final reminders, kind of a summation of everything that we've been taught thus far about how to relate, how to act as God's children. Therefore, be careful how you walk, or watch carefully how you are living, how you are walking. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul's not going to go on forever about all these little things that we need to do. He's saying, live your life according to wisdom, watching carefully how you're walking. And the theme here in these verses is that wise Christians watch their lives to fit them for God's kingdom. They watch their lives carefully to make sure their lives are fit, are well-formed, well-prepared, well-suited to God's kingdom. Isn't it a blessing that even if we have no other discipline in our lives, that God disciplines us for our good? Hebrews 12 tells us that he does, so that we may share his holiness. He's a good father, and we've heard a lot recently, a sovereign God. And since we're the children of a sovereign God, we must carefully observe our lives to walk in his spiritual wisdom. So I want you to notice first from Ephesians 5:15 that the wise Christian watches his life to keep it aligned with the knowledge of God. What's that first word? He says, therefore. What's that therefore? What do we know about God that should order our lives? Well, because God is our Father, you remember verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Because God's our Father who loves us, in love back to him, we carefully watch our lives to make sure we're living in love. What is love like? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love seeks not its own. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. That's towards other people, but towards God as well. And because Christ is light, we've seen that in verse 8 and 9. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Because Christ is light and he's shined on us, he's shined into the darkness and taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. As people who've been rescued, we watch our lives to live in the light. Therefore, Paul says, be careful how you walk. Watch carefully how you're living. The knowledge of God as our Father and Christ as our Redeemer and light, our guide, that's knowledge that we should order our lives around. Therefore, watch carefully how you're walking. And these are personal relationships, aren't they? God, our Father, Christ, our Redeemer, the one who purchased us. These are personal relationships. So are you carefully watching your life to be sure you're investing in those personal relationships? Your personal relationship with God? Do you fellowship with God in prayer? Jesus said in Matthew 6, but you, when you pray, assuming that we do, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Do you fellowship with God in prayer? God expects that we pray to him. Are you watching your life to make sure that you're investing in the relationship, the personal relationship that you have with God by praying to him? Do you get to know God through the Word? John 1:18 says of Jesus, who is the Word of God, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. We can know God through Jesus Christ. And we know him through the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So God, we can know him through the Word. We can fellowship with him in prayer, seeking his will. We learn of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you relating to God as your Father? Think about your life. Watch carefully how you're living. These are personal relationships, but God's also authoritative in our lives, isn't he? How can you carefully watch your life to make sure you're submitting to your Father in every way? Well, do you obey him? Jesus said that if you love me, you keep my commandments. Do you submit to God? Peter writes, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. What's one way that we can do that? Casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Do you submit to God? Do you trust him? That's a way that we can submit to God. Do you seek God? Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the wise Christian watches his life to keep it aligned with the knowledge of God. Paul says, therefore, he's calling to mind the fact that God is our Father and Christ is the light. He's our Redeemer who's captured us, bought us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. So, is your life guided by this knowledge of God? Is your life structured around a relationship with God where you're getting to know him and obey him? But he says, therefore, be careful how you're walking, or watch carefully how you are walking. The command is actually look. The command is not walk here. The command is look carefully how you are walking. Or the King James uses a great word, walk circumspectly. It's like when you circumscribe something, you draw a circle around it. You scribe a circle around it. Or if you're circumnavigating the earth, you travel around the whole globe. Walking circumspectly is living, looking around, watching your path. It's not looking over your shoulder in guilt, like the guilty man who flees when no man pursues. But it's looking around at your feet and at the consequences of your actions and at the communication of your life, both near, immediately, and far, by the volume of the witness of your life before men. So watch the character and the witness of your life, this verse is saying. Watching for what, even more specifically? Be careful. Look carefully how you are walking, not as unwise men, but as wise. Watch to be sure you're living the life of a wise person, Paul says. Proverbs 9 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? Do you look to Him as the one who is to be feared above all else? Or do you fear man? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. Colossians 1:9, Paul writes, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is at least a knowledge of facts and insight in the knowledge of God's person, but also wisdom in how to use that knowledge well. It's in order, did you notice in that verse, to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's not just wisdom, knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's knowledge to use in a virtuous life lived in submission to God for His glory. And this is an ever-growing, never stagnating wisdom that seeks more for God's glory to use in a life of skill for Him. And wisdom is a spiritual work that God does, something that the Spirit gives. It's not human wisdom serving selfish ends, but a Spirit-directed perception into a life lived for God's glory. So we walk carefully as we fear the Lord above all else. And even more specifically in this book, Paul has prayed for this church in Ephesus back in chapter 1, verse 17, I believe. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is a knowledge about life in general, so that we can live for God's glory, but also about God Himself, so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Sometime last year, I shared on a Wednesday night a short kind of survey I did on a book on themes in Proverbs. And the short study was, what does the wise man know about God? From Proverbs. If you just do a survey of what the wise man in Proverbs knows about God, what does he know? Well, a wise man knows that God made everything. It's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. That seems really basic. Well, I'm a creationist. If you don't believe that God made everything, you cannot be wise. That's the testimony of Scripture. A wise man knows that God made everything. A wise man knows that God observes everything. God sees you. He sees you all the time. We read about it in Matthew 6. Your Father who sees in secret. God sees all things. He's all-knowing. There's no place that we can go to hide from His presence, Psalm 139. God observes all things. Again, it's a fool who has no fear of God before his eyes. But the man who knows God sees him. He is a wise man. The wise man knows that God evaluates everything. Not only does he see it, but he actually passes a judgment on that as good or evil. And God always evaluates everything perfectly. And a wise man knows this because he knows as God sees his actions, God cares about his actions too. And God will render judgment. He even sees the motives of men's hearts. The wise man knows that God controls everything, even the hearts of kings, the success of military ventures. He knows that God controls it all. Nothing happens outside of his control. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. The wise man knows that God blesses and that he curses, that he's always keeping track of everything that's done, positive and negative, just and unjust, right and wrong, and that he will give blessing to those things of which he approves, and that he will condemn those things that are contrary to his character. And the wise man knows that it's God who gives wisdom. We see Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs calling out in the streets, "Come, be wise." That's God's invitation to mankind. Have my wisdom. Listen to me. And the wise man goes to God for wisdom because he's the only source of it. So what does it mean to watch your life carefully, to align your life with the knowledge of God? How do we do this? Well, have you ever stepped back to evaluate what your life communicates about God? What does your life communicate about God? You can do that by reading the Word prayerfully, asking God to reveal to you things that are out of line with who He is. God knows you. God evaluates your life. Like that psalmist in 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The one who has seen you since before you were even born. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God loves to get glory from his people. He loves to be seen in his people. He's restoring his image in his people. Don't you think God would desire, be pleased to discover to you ways that your life is out of line with the knowledge of him, with his true character? But again, I ask, is your life communicating a message about God that's consistent with the God of the Bible? If somebody were to look at your life and then tell you about your God only by what they see in you, what would they see? What kind of God would they describe? Have you ever thought about that? Would they be acquainted with a holy God by what they see in your life? Could they know a just God by your actions? Would they know a truthful God by the way you conduct yourself at work? Would they know that your God is kind by the way that you use your words? Gentle, compassionate, good, loving, righteous? So step back and evaluate what your life communicates about God. But this doesn't just mean what our lives look like right now. Wisdom's a skill for living in a way going forward. So what about the next thing you do? How can you watch carefully the way that you're living tonight and tomorrow and this week? Well, think about this. Are your principles, the principles that you live by, are those guided by God's good and holy and just and righteous character? That's a life conformed to the knowledge of God. Is your speech and your social media even shaped by God's plan to make disciples, to minister grace to the hearers? Are your decisions about a job, about a home, about a church, about a family, about money, are these directed by what God says is important for his children? Maybe you'd say, "Wow, isn't that a lot? Isn't that a little bit extreme?" It's a lot to consider. Yes, it is. And we don't have this wisdom in ourselves. This is why we need to dependently be seeking the Lord always for wisdom, each day. Because as we depend on his wisdom for the ordinary and the mundane day-to-day decisions, then we're accustomed to living by his wisdom instead of our own. Then when it comes time to make a big decision, we can seek the Lord about those too. We know that if we ask him for wisdom, he'll give it, and he won't rebuke us for that, James chapter 1 says. The character, the big picture of our lives, it's not made in the big decisions of our lives, is it? It's revealed in the big decisions, the big situations, but it's really made there. The complete testimony of what our lives say about God, it's formed in the ordinary, in the mundane, just the regular decisions. How you'll speak to your wife or your siblings, whether or not you'll sit down and just veg on the couch, if you'll read your Bible today, whether you'll repent of sin today, where you'll go to church, if you'll go to church, whether you'll be honest at work, and it goes on. We need spiritual wisdom from the Lord for these ordinary things. This week, we need to seek him and depend on him for that wisdom. And we need to watch our lives carefully to see that we are living by his wisdom. Because it's those who fear the Lord who walk carefully. Watch their lives carefully to see that they are walking according to the knowledge of his person. It's because wise Christians watch their lives to keep them fully aligned with the knowledge of God. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. But then he says, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The next thing we can see is that the wise Christian watches his life to keep his eyes fixed on eternity. Time is a period that God gives us to prepare our souls for eternity, isn't it? We are eternal beings in now temporal bodies. We will receive eternal bodies, but our souls are eternal. Time will end. It won't last forever. And the time that we live in, it's dominated by what Scripture calls the evil age, the evil days. We know we're rescued from this present evil age if we're in Christ. We don't walk any longer according to the course of this world, Paul says in Ephesians 2, if God's made us alive. But a life lived only for time that will end, that's a life that's still captivated by love for the world, isn't it? Because it doesn't have its eyes. It doesn't have eyes of faith to see eternity. How do wise and watchful Christians think about their time? I think this passage shows us that wise Christians think about it as valuable, redeeming the time. You probably know that phrase. Making the most of your time is what it says. This is actually, you know, Paul went to the agora, the market. This is ex agora, buying out of the market. Time is valuable. We're redeeming the time, buying it back. And that requires something to it, doesn't it? There's a cost to get time, to spend it well. Redeeming the time, buying back the time. It's taking it to spend it for wise purposes. But wise Christians also see it as an opportunity. Some translations have it taking every opportunity. The word here is about a certain quality of time. Not just time in the chronological sense, but time in a certain moment. The season of time. Taking every opportunity. Spending time on wise purposes entails spending it for God's glory rather than for our own pleasure. With what coin can time be purchased for the glory of the Lord? One commentator asks. The price is the self-discipline which arises from a desire to glorify God in all things. Time is an opportunity to worship the Lord. What are we going to be doing in eternity? We're going to be praising God and the Lamb. Why would we not spend our time worshiping Him now, fitting our souls for eternity? But wise Christians also see time as a danger. Why are we redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity? What does it say? Because the days are evil. Is there anything more tragic than to see someone reject the truth that he has an eternal soul? That he is strictly time-bound? That this is the best that there is? Even the most productive and efficient businessmen in the world who never seem to waste a second, if they don't redeem the time for God's glory, they waste their entire lives, don't they? There's a danger in time of spending it on ourselves instead of for the Lord. How much time do we waste on ourselves instead of spending it for God's glory? Turn back to Ecclesiastes, if you would. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word time here that is repeated in many of these verses. It's the same Greek word in our text to refer to a season of time, a certain kind of moment of time, an opportunity. And if there are times for these things, how many just of these times have we missed as an opportunity to be taken advantage of for God's kingdom and His glory? There's an appointed time for everything, Ecclesiastes 3:1. And there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There are all these seasons in life. These opportune moments to claim, to buy back for God's glory. How many just of those have we spent on ourselves instead of for God's glory? God's given us time to encourage one another. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How many times have we shunned the opportunity to spend time that God has given us to encourage one another against the deceitfulness of sin? And God's given us time to repent of sin and believe in Christ. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. I heard a pastor say once, there's a sense in which tomorrow is the devil's day. So if you're here tonight and you're an unbeliever, today can be the day of your salvation. How much time have you wasted not giving glory to God? God made you, and He deserves the worship of your entire life. So if He's given you 5 years, if He's given you 10 years, if He's given you 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or however many to recognize Him as Lord of your life and you still don't do it, how terrible will your judgment be on that day? Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ for salvation as the Lord of your life today. If you're alive, He's giving you time. Turn back to Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. When we get a glimpse, when time is ended, the curse is destroyed and ended, the devil and his minions are thrown into the lake of fire forever. We'll be worshiping God forever, in person. We will see his face. This is what eternity will be like. Look at Revelation 22, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, the city, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. We'll be worshiping God in eternity, and we're fools to spend the time that God has given us now on anything less than what is most precious and valuable in eternity. Look at verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Look down at verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We honor God when we read his word and respond to it. Obeying him according to what he's told us will come. And we're fools to think God doesn't pay attention to what he's told us is coming. It will happen. We're fools to think that we could spend our lives in any other way than in time for him, because he will reward. It will come. He sees, he knows, he evaluates. Will you spend your time for him? What distracts you from having your heart and your mind and really the eyes of your faith fixed on eternity? Why do we live for this world, even if we are Christians? Why do we live like this is more important than our final state? What distracts us? You know, the world is built around the here and now. Live your best life now. We can have anything we want in our country, can't we? Was it Tim this morning who mentioned, oh yeah, Googling a solution, looking at the one that has the most stars? Amazon's a wonderful tool. We can get anything we want. Our lives are exceedingly comfortable. And in our society, death has been pushed to the fringes. We don't see it that often. We don't talk about it. We euphemize it, actually. We sanitize it. We push it far out of our minds. But when we do that, do we also push out the thought that we will all one day soon meet our Maker to give an account for how we spent our lives for him? This world is no friend to grace, and nothing in this system of this world wants us to think beyond this world. The world wants to be the best that we can get, but it's not. So are you feeding on entertainment, on ideas, on sin that would pollute your mind and cloud your view of eternity and of the fact that you will give an account to God of how you spent your time? If so, set those things aside. Let us lay aside the weight that so easily besets us. Repent of sin. Confess it before the Lord. Call it what it is. Seek his forgiveness. And then fight that sin. Fight that distraction in dependence on God. In wisdom. The wisdom he gives. And watch out for those things in the world. that would steal your affection and capture your mind in things that are just temporal. Maybe even things that are good, but things that are not eternal. Wise Christians watch what's coming into their lives to guard their hearts and keep their eyes fixed on eternity. Puritan pastor Richard Baxter said, spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you in the act. Well, those are some good principles, aren't they? Spend your time in things you know God would commend you doing. Jesus said in Mark 13, take heed, keep on the alert, for you don't know when the appointed time will come. There is a time coming. We should be waiting. As we watch our own lives, we should be watching for Christ's return and ready, purchasing back for God's glory time that he gives us until he comes. So are you watching your life to keep it free of anything that would wrest your attention off of eternity and off of giving account to God? Jonathan Edwards, a pastor in New England, several centuries ago, you may have heard of his 70 resolutions that he wrote as a young man, resolved by God's grace to do these things. Here's a few that certainly he wasn't perfect, but with God's help, it was his effort. He made it the goal that he pursued, and he's a faithful man of God that we can hold up as an example in this kind of way. He wrote, here's two that I think we can commend in particular. Resolved, he wrote, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved to endeavor to my utmost to deny whatever is not most agreeable to a good and universally sweet and benevolent, quiet, peaceable, contented and easy, compassionate and generous, humble and meek, submissive and obliging, diligent and industrious, charitable and even, patient, moderate, forgiving, and sincere temper. And to do at all times what such a temper would lead me to do, and to examine strictly at the end of every week, whether I have done so. So he's endeavoring to have a particular kind of attitude towards people with every moment that he has. And he's constantly reviewing, evaluating. Is this how I've spent my time? Have I capitalized on the time God gave me this week? There's wisdom there. The wise Christian watches his life, we said first, to keep it aligned with the knowledge of God. And the wise Christian watches his life to keep his eyes fixed on eternity, removing anything that would keep him from redeeming time for God's glory. But finally, the wise Christian watches his life to keep his mind set on his master's will. Back in Ephesians 5, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be ignorant of what God's will is, but understand what God's will is for you. And we could say God's will in general, but I think we can even get a little more specific tonight. What was God's will for Jesus' life? You know John 3:16, God so loved the world. John 3:17, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. This is the first time. But that the world might be saved through him. This is why God sent Jesus. This was his will for his Son while he was on earth. Jesus says in John 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, he tells us, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. God's will for me, Jesus said, was that anyone who looked on me and believed in me would have eternal life. That was God's will for him. And then in John 17, verse 12, Jesus was able to say that he fulfilled his Father's will entirely. While I was with them, he says, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, talking to his Father. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I did what you wanted me to do. All those that looked on me and believed, I kept them in your name. God's will was that Jesus would become the means, the sole, permanent source, singular source of eternal life, of salvation. That was God's will for Jesus. What is God's will here explained in Ephesians? If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. The favorable disposition of God's will towards us is to choose some people as sons, as children. Look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth. The hidden expectation, the mystery of his will, is to reconcile men to himself and to rescue and set creation in right relationship to him, restore men and the world to him. That's the hidden expectation of his will, the mystery of his will. But then look in verse 11. See the unstoppable plan of God's will. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Or we have been obtained as an inheritance, is how we looked at it when we were going through there. The unstoppable plan of God's will is to reclaim his creation and rescue his people finally, once and for all. What is God's will? God's will is to redeem lost people through Jesus Christ and to set the world back in right relationship to himself. So don't be ignorant about this. Don't reject the wisdom from God that you have about his will. Understand what God wants to do in you and through you in this regard. So in a very narrow sense here in God's will, because of course, what's God's will for my life? We can ask that and we can pursue God's will in a general sense. What is right and good for me to do according to the knowledge of God? But here in a narrow sense, is your life set on God's priority, God's will to restore and rescue sinners to himself? Is your life set on that? Are you watching to make sure that your life stays set on his will, your master's will, the will of the Lord, your master? How would we know if we're really focused on God's will? Well, do you pray about it? Do you pursue opportunities to witness? Do you pray for boldness? Do you fill yourself with God's words to fill your mind with him and with what he wants you to do? He's a wise man who spends his life, his time, doing what his master left him on earth to do. That's a wise man who does that. That passage I referred to before in John 17, Jesus high priestly prayer. Jesus says in John 17, 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, he says to the Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, Jesus says, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I, Jesus says, have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And he's not just praying for these 12 disciples. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And what's the point of this unity that Jesus is praying for? Why did Jesus send them into the world? That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus left his disciples in the world so that men would believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. So what is it that keeps us from introducing men to Christ? Look at your life. Is it fear that's crept into your life? Is it apathy about the gospel? Is it unbelief that God really does save people? Is it doubt that he'll really use you? The wise man observes his life carefully to put these things away by repentance. And the wise man takes care to insert back into his life and back into his priorities what God's will is. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Therefore, be careful how you walk. Look carefully. Watch your life carefully. What is your life communicating? Where are you going? Watch carefully how you're walking. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish. Don't be ignorant. But understand what the will of the Lord is. The wise Christian watches his life to keep it aligned with the knowledge of God. If you're in Christ, God has given you knowledge of him. If you have spiritual understanding, you can know God through the word and understand spiritual truth. And the wise Christian who's getting final marching orders as he's walking out the door, how do I live my life in the family resemblance of God? He inspects his life carefully to make sure that it's conformed to what he knows about his Father and about his Redeemer. The wise Christian watches himself to be sure that his eyes stay fixed on eternity. He removes those things that would lead him to waste his time and spend it on himself and not spend it for God's glory. And wise Christians carefully watch their lives to keep their minds and their hearts set on the Master's will. In general, but also in particular, his will to save sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we're left on this earth. Why would we spend our time any other way? Let's go to the Lord and ask him for help. Ask him for wisdom to be wise Christians who can do these things by God's power with his help, because he has given us his Spirit and he will lead us into all truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you do give wisdom. We confess that we all lack wisdom. I think each of us would say that we have wasted so much time in our lives, not giving you glory, not living conformed to who you are, what we know of you. But we know you've promised that to those who lack wisdom, All we have to do is ask you. And you give to all generously and without reproach. And we believe that you'll give it to us. So, Father, we do ask for wisdom. We want to be wise people, not just using knowledge and insight about life for ourselves, but truly with regard to you, knowing that you're the source of it. You're the end of our knowledge. You're the purpose for which we have it. Glorifying you from our hearts and how we live skillfully as people who communicate great things about you, our great God. We need your help, even as we think about how much watchfulness this requires, how much circumspection, looking around us, this requires. We could be easily overwhelmed. Lord, may those that sense of being overwhelmed about how careful we need to be about what our lives show and communicate, may that translate into dependence on you, not despair and resorting to old habits, but truly into dependence on you. We need you every day. Father, it's wise people who know that they need you every day. Help us to be people who pray. Help us to express our dependence on you in that way as well. Help us to walk with you this week so that we can know how you would have us to live. We want to be children who do your will. We want to meet your well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to walk with you this week, starting tonight and tomorrow, so that we can be faithful servants, people who reflect you well to the world, watching world around us. Help us to be on your mission of winning souls for you. We know that you are on a mission. Your will is to save people through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're your ambassadors. Help us to be faithful to do your will, keeping our eyes on eternity, doing our Master's will in the time that you've given us. Father, we thank you for the time of fellowship in your word we've had today. Stamp it deep in our hearts. Help us to do the word as we go from here. We ask for your blessing. We love you, Lord, and we pray this all in Christ's name.